Go you therefore and make disciples of all nations. How many times have you heard that, and how many times have you felt guilty because you really don't know what you are to say? You're in a situation with someone and you know that they need to hear the message of Jesus Christ, but you also know that the law precedes the gospel. How do you give them the law? Especially when so many people don't think they're that bad. Isn't the law telling a person how bad they are? How sinful they are? Well, we're going to talk about how to present the law to the kind of culture that we are in today. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio. Today is Wednesday, May the 21st, and we are anxious to receive any of your phone calls on this subject. What are the numbers? 505-7850. That's here in the St. Louis area, and in North America, 1-800-730-2727. How do you apply law and gospel in Christian witness? When I go to a hospital and I'm going to be meeting, say, two of my members there, the one is going into surgery for heart problems. The other one is about to have a baby. Now, do you think I'm going to say the same prayer for each of them? Of course not. And why? Because they're in different circumstances. The one is eagerly looking forward to the birth of a child, and the other one is really concerned about getting through a surgery, as well as the news as to whether or not the cancer is malignant or not. So you have different prayers. Now, how do you decide what to say in those prayers? You go to the scripture and you find those promises that best fit with those individuals. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is really a set of promises to help us cope with life, look forward to eternal life, and believe that Jesus never leaves us in this life. So, there are many promises in the Bible. You can go to most bookstores and pick up a book, Promises of the Bible. And as long as it's a good translation of the scriptures, you can then have those promises categorized. Are you feeling lonely? Well, then they have a set of promises for you. Are you not looking forward to what's going to happen tomorrow? Another set of promises. Why? Because we're living in the world, and the law impacts us in many ways. The law impacts us in many ways. What does that mean? Are you saying the commandments impact us? No, when we're talking about the law impacting a human being, we are talking about God's use of the law that he makes use of to impact human beings. For instance, words can impact you. If you're wearing, say, a new hat, and somebody comes up to you and they say, "Where did you get that?" You will have a different attitude towards them than if they would say, "Where did you get that?" The first, "Where did you get that?" Same words, but it's kind of condescending. Where would you pick up something so ugly? And the other one is kind of eager. "Where did you get that? I think I'd like to have one." So words have an impact. The law has an impact, except sometimes the law is not words. What is the primary purpose of the law in spiritual areas? It's to make us aware of our need for a Savior. Now, if each time you think of the word law, now sometimes God uses the law in different ways. For example, in the government, God makes use of a set of laws in order to create order. Reward the good, punish the evil. For Christians who love Jesus Christ, the law also can be looked to as to what pleases God. Now that I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, what can I do that I know will please him? But the primary use of the law in the church is to accuse us of our need for a Savior. Now, during the time of the Reformation in the 16th century, the big question is, how do I find a gracious God? Because people were very well aware of their sins. In fact, from the paintings that we find there, the goal of most people during the time of the Reformation, 16th century, was to set themselves up so they were prepared for the day of judgment. So what law was impacting them? Well, God's commandments that they felt that they had severely broken. They fell short of the glory of God. Now, that's just one kind of impact of the law. Let me give you just another one. Have you ever had somebody really close to you die? You're alone. You have no control over it. You wish you could back up time, and you can't. That's an impact of the law to show you your inability to save yourself, to show you your inability to direct your life. So who do you call upon in that day of trouble? Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. Now, when somebody comes to my office, I don't know what gospel promises to give to them until I hear why they are there. If they are there because they have done a great sin in their minds and they don't think they're right with God, then the part of the gospel I would use is the gospel of the good news of forgiveness. But if they had another member of the congregation die who was a loved one, and they're very, very sad, and they're in grief, and they say, I don't think I can keep on going, then the gospel promises there would be that you will be seeing your loved one again. Your loved one has been taken to heaven. Because as a member of the Holy Christian Church, they have faith in Jesus Christ. So the comfort of someone who is living in a state of sin is different than the comfort you give to someone who is very lonely because a loved one has passed away. Now, that's all we're talking about today. What we're talking about is, how do you know what comfort to give? Well, the first thing you need to know is you give comfort to relieve discomfort. The law creates discomfort in human beings. But it does it many ways. It does not just limit its way of creating discomfort by giving someone the impression that they are a great sinner. The law creates discomfort in a number of ways. And I'm just going to list them and then we'll start looking at them in more detail. First of all, the obvious one is a sin of commission. When you disobey, let's say you are caught shoplifting. Well, you are really discomforted because now you have penalties coming. And you may even wonder, teenagers caught stealing something from Target. And she begins to wonder, I don't think my parents love me. I don't think God loves me. See, that's an impact of the law. Now, sometimes the law causes discomfort from something outside of you. For example, you worked hard where you're working and you fully expect you're going to be the next one in line for a promotion, but they give it to somebody else. See, that's evil in your mind coming from outside of yourself. So you can understand that the message of comfort towards someone who has done a sin of commission will be a different message of comfort than someone where evil has come from outside of themselves. Maybe they were denied a promotion on unethical grounds, inappropriately, illegally. And that's evil. So you're discomforted. How many people do you know that are addicted? In fact, if you understand the word addiction, as being in bondage to something, most people are addicted. Now, not normally to drugs or alcohol. That's a kind of a well-known addiction. But we were talking about the new religion of Mammonism. And those who practice it are Mammonites. They worship Mammon. They worship their possessions. I think if I'm addicted to anything, it's probably that more than most. Because when I see something that's really going to make my computer really sing, do things that I'm having a hard time having to do, and it'll make it so simple. Wow, I get addicted to wanting to buy that product. In fact, just today I downloaded on another computer I have a program that helps me search out Bible passages, but it does far more than that. I had one program, and it's really a great program. The first screen that comes up is every book in the Bible. You just click on it, and immediately, okay, let's say you click on a Revelation, then immediately beside it, all 22 chapters are numbered. Then you click on one of the chapters, say 17, and every verse in chapter 17 appears before you. Now, what I like doing with that is when I used to do bulletins, I would then copy the section of the readings into the bulletin. It was very easy to do that. You just highlight the area you want. You go to the command that says copy. You go to your bulletin page and you go paste. And there it is. It's all done. I just remember, when we just had typewriters, having to type in all three lessons and, right now computers are so sophisticated. And I had done this at one time. I'm not doing it right now. But I bought a program where I could talk into a microphone and my words would be typed up on the page. They're far more sophisticated now. In fact, I've seen doctors carry around little recorders. And when those recorders are attached to a typewriter or a computer, guess what? Whatever they have said in the tape recorder is typed up on paper. So we've come such a long way, and who knows what's going to be next? It would seem to me that you can hardly imagine it. But you're all excited about getting something at a store, and you go there, and of course, you know, they always have that little caveat, available until supplies run out. And here's what happens. You're going to the door of the store, and here comes a lady with a child, and so you open the door for her and let her go in first. And she goes right to the aisle where this particular item is, and she picks up the last one. And of course, now supplies are out. Well, last time you want to open the door for somebody. But don't you get frustrated when something like that happens? I call it coincidences. I'll be driving up to the bank, and there's hardly any cars there at all. And I'm just listening to the end of something on the radio. Now, the Bible study on AM 850 KFUO. And just as it ends, I'm only in there 1 minute. I open the door and there were six cars that drove in and everybody's in line before me. Now, see, that's the way the law hits you. Why are you discomforted? Anytime you're discomforted, you have had the law hit you. Now, bondage or addiction is one way the law hits a lot of people. They're addicted to something, they can't get it, whether it's mammon, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether it's the rave reviews from those around you. Maybe you wore a new suit and nobody says anything about it. You see, to a degree, this is the way the law hits people. And we don't need to look in somebody's life to see what sins are they doing that I can talk to them about. All you really need to do is there any evil that has hit them from the outside? Is there anything they're addicted to? Now, how about another way that the law hits is when alienation takes place. You may be talking to one of your best friends, and you just mentioned who you're going to vote for the President of the United States, and your friend is shocked because, of course, he doesn't agree with your choice at all. And all of a sudden, he doesn't want to talk to you anymore. How many times have you heard, when you sit down for dinner, don't talk about politics or religion? Because that becomes kind of emotional for a lot of people, and they can't separate their emotions from their logic, from their reasoning. And so when they hear something that you're opposed to, even though it's not something that God would be opposed to, because you have freedom of choice in political manners a lot of times, they're still so angry with you, they don't want to be around you anymore. So they are alienated from you. And then there's other alienations or estrangements, like somebody comes into my office and they say, you know, Pastor, my husband, he's not a member of the church. I just got divorce papers today. Now, what am I going to say to that person? What's the gospel to that? It's not the forgiveness of sins. But she has been hit by the law hard. Because getting hit by the law means that you are discomforted by what is going on in the world. That discomfort can come about by somebody doing something to you, saying something to you, or many ways. Why do most people who commit suicide attempt to do so? Because life is meaninglessness. You can maybe run into one of your friends who says, boy, I just don't know. You know, I'll be sure glad when I die because life has just got no meaning in it for me at all. Have your ears aware of the fact that that person is confessing to you how the law has struck them. And what is the law? It's God's way of showing a person that they cannot handle life on their own. And when somebody says life is meaninglessness, it's got no meaning to me. Meaningless. You need to provide them with the proper gospel to help them overcome that discomfort of how the law has attacked them. Some people are just plain weak. They maybe have a failure to perform. Your son, for example, or daughter, may be really looking forward to playing on the soccer team at school. And so they practice all summer long. And they go out, and of course they have to cut the team, and they're one of the first cut. My, are they ever sad. They have had a failure to perform, and they don't think very much of themselves right now. All the work they put in during the summer, and their ego is shot. See, that's another way the law hits people. Because they don't achieve what they had hoped to achieve. So how do you overcome that with the gospel? Well, that's another thing to talk about. Well, what's the greatest fear most people have? The greatest fear is that of death. That's why the pastor, at least when I was pastor, I always tried to go and visit my member just before he or she would go into surgery. Because that's the most wonderful time for them to hear the message of the gospel. They are really looking for it. If you just stop somebody who's, let's say, riding a bike down the street and say, Jesus loves you and forgives your sins, they may think you're nuts. Because that really doesn't mean much. Because you haven't tied it in with how the law is attacking them. How the law is confronting them. How they are very upset. Now, they may be upset over something that someone they love did, and that person now is going to jail. It's no sin that they've done. So when you go to them and say, well, I forgive you, that doesn't help at all. It's kind of like you go to the doctor and you say, oh, doctor, I have a terrible headache. And he says, okay, take off your shoes. We'll cut off your toe. And you look at him and say, what? You see, the treatment doesn't fit the problem. And I think that's where a lot of us have problems. We're not sure how to witness. We know the message of Christianity, but what we're not aware of is you just can't say the message of Christianity to someone without some context. And context is important. Now, what do we mean by context? Just examine the life of Jesus in the Bible. He did not say to the woman at the Samaritan well, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But he did say that to Peter. Why? It's context. Peter, who should have known better, was telling Jesus, "You're the Messiah, but if you think you're going to go to Jerusalem and die, not under my watch, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to fight for you. Get thee behind me, Satan." See, Peter was too full of himself. He just didn't realize what he was saying. It's kind of like when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. They got so excited. Well, let's make three booths. One for Jesus, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. These are things where you would worship then, these people. Well, that's ridiculous. Jesus alone is to be worshipped. So when we're taking a look at the full picture here, we're trying to apply the gospel, but you can't do it. It's kind of, think of yourself as a clothing manufacturer. You own a store and you sell clothing. And somebody phones you and says, "Jim needs some clothing." So you say, "I'll send him a tie right away." No, you won't. What will you say first? Well, what kind of clothing? How big is Tim? What's his size? Is he looking for shoes? Is he looking for socks? Is he looking for underwear? Is he looking for shorts? Is he looking for pants? Is he looking for a suit? And then they say, "No, he's looking for a sweatshirt." Oh, what size is he? 1X. Okay, yeah, we have them, and we've got 16 different styles. You see, what a clothing manufacturer does, before he offers the solution to your need, he has to find out what your need is. This is a great law and gospel principle. Before you offer the solution, that is the gospel promise, and there are thousands of them, to a person's need, and how do they find out their need? How does the law affect them? How does the law impact them? If it impacts them with sin, that's one kind of gospel. If it impacts them with weakness, that's another kind of gospel. If it impacts them with alienation, then you have another gospel. And that's what we're going to look at when we get back from the break. Where we're really taking a look at, right now, eight different ways in which the law impacts an individual and creates discomfort, to which the gospel can respond. The eight ways are sins of commission, evil from outside yourself, some kind of bondage or addiction, alienation, meaninglessness, weakness, failure to perform, a fear of death, and the last one, sins of omission, the inability to obey. I'm Tom Baker. We'll talk about this when we get back from the break.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that during this in-between season, between the extremes of winter and summer, it's generally easier to arrange for a service checkup on your furnace or your air conditioner. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive, a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO.
Here's a fun event for adults, middle schoolers, and high schoolers. On Sunday evening, May 25th, Mars will receive its newest visitor, the Mars Phoenix Lander. The latest spacecraft to explore the red planet will touch down at 6:36 p.m. with data and images relayed to Earth at 6:53 p.m. The James S. McDonald Planetarium will cover the event live, providing a real-time link to NASA's Jet Propulsion Laboratory, where visitors will be able to see the images sent back to Earth from this lander. The event starts at 6 p.m. It's free and open to the public.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. In today's culture, divorce is considered an immediate cure-all for whatever ails a marriage. But are you really better off in the long run? Here's my colleague, Dr. James Dobson.
There was a very important piece of research that was done several years ago that showed that those who are on the verge of divorce and decide not to go through with it and decide to tough it out are frequently happier and more well-adjusted 5 years later than those who throw it all over and begin looking for a replacement, which is very difficult to do.
Divorce is not a solution. It's a breakup with a lot of strings attached. Healing a hurting marriage takes time and resolve, and rushing into divorce may simply lead to more pain in the long run. For help in building a strong, vibrant marriage, log on to our website at family.org. For Focus on the Family, I'm Dr. Bill Meyer.
Here's a recent email from a guest on the afternoon show. Dear Diane, thank you very much for interviewing me on your program this afternoon. I don't have a lot of experience with this, but you and Steve were by far the best interviewers I've encountered, the easiest and most enjoyable to talk to. Both of you know Lewis's work well and have asked excellent questions and made the interview a real conversation. It's the first time I've had fun doing a radio interview. Blessings on you. Well, we have fun doing it. The afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO. You can email us at kfuo.org.
Registration for summer camps at the Kennedy Recreation Complex in St. Louis County are now open. Kennedy Recreation Complex offers traditional day camps for ages 4 to 12 and specialty camps. Swimming lessons are provided by the Red Cross for ages 6 months and over. Registration can be done in person, by phone from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m., or online at www.stlouisco.com/parks. Click on Program Registration.
Howdy, boys and girls. Gather around, Grandpa. Let me tell you about some fun going on this summer. Grant Farm Critter Camp. Tell your mom, your dad, your grandma that you want to go to Critter Camp. It's for ages 5 to 10, and you'll learn about animals. You'll train and care for the animals. You'll learn about horses and how to groom them. You'll explore the deer park and private safari ride, investigate behind-the-scenes area, and just have all sorts of fun. Registration is required by May 23rd, so tell your parents or grandparents to call Grant Farm Critter Camp and that you want to go have some fun.
May is Older Americans Month, a perfect time to learn how you can help St. Andrews continue to make St. Louis a stronger, healthier, and more supportive community for older adults by embarking on a new career in at-home care. St. Andrews' new Caring with Compassion program provides free training to mature adults ages 50-plus who have a desire to serve the greater senior population as an in-home care provider. To learn more, call 726-5766 or visit www.standrews1.com.
Tom Baker back, Law and Gospel, as we're trying to figure out how to apply law and gospel in Christian witness. And what we're talking about is you need to understand, before you offer the solution, what is the person's need. Somebody runs up to you on the street, says, I need help. And you give them a dollar. They say, no. I had an accident and my wife is still in the car. I can't get her out of the car. See, so give me that dollar. You probably had good motivation. But witnessing is similarly. Somebody comes to you and says, gee, I'm just so uncomfortable with life. And you look at them and say, well, your sins are forgiven. Now, that's absolutely true, but they'll look at you and say, no. I just had my pet died, and 10 years I had that dog. We were such good friends. So forgiving sins doesn't cure the problem. You know what we need to do? We need to listen to people to see what is going on. And when we understand what is going on in their lives, then we can address the proper message of the gospel. And what is the proper message of the gospel? Well, it depends what the proper need is. So sometimes, and it's not just saying words. We were talking during the break about how you say words is really critical. For instance, I can say this sentence Jesus Christ died on the cross for you two ways. One of them is gospel. The other one is law. Yes, that's right. The very same words. And let me share with you what I mean. Somebody comes in and to the office and says, Pastor, I've just done a terrible sin and I don't think God loves me. And I say to them, Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Now, let's give you another situation. Somebody comes in and says, you know, it's wonderful that I am a Christian because I can go ahead and do anything I want, any sin I want. And I look at them and said, no, Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And I see how the second one is showing them in a law way that you are ruining what is happening by saying it that way. So applying law and gospel and Christian witness is not easy. It's really a distinction between law and gospel. You first need to find the need someone has. Then you need to know the passages to give them the comfort. Now, it's not as hard as you think. Christians somehow have the ability to do this spontaneously. For example, let me give you a couple of test cases. Somebody comes up and says, boy, my mother just died. I know she's a Christian, but I'm just so lonely. Well, don't you think you could say, well, she's with Jesus. There's no pain. There's no comfort. You're going to be with her soon. You'll see her again. These are all promises from God. And that is what comforts an individual. So most Christians have the ability to witness. The only work you got to do a little bit is figuring out what kind of gospel or what facet of the diamond of the gospel do you deliver. Think of the gospel as a diamond. It has many facets, many sides. Some can be used. Some parts of the gospel promises are used for those who are committing sins. Others for evil coming outside of them. And others because of addiction, estrangement, weakness, fear of death, sins of omission. You give a different portion of the gospel. It's not a different gospel. It's the same gospel. It all comes, every promise stems from the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. You take away the cross and none of the promises are effective because they have no foundation. Well, why are promises effective because of the cross of Christ? Well, if there had been no cross, then you and I are alienated from God due to the curse of the law. Therefore, there are no blessings you receive when you're under a curse. That blessing and curse are two opposites. Take a look at Matthew chapter 25. The sheep are referred to as the blessed. The goats are referred to as the cursed. So blessed or cursed? Wow, sheep or goats? The way we get blessed is because Jesus Christ died on the cross and broke down the dividing wall of hostility between you and God. Now, prior to the death of the cross, if the cross had never occurred, God could legitimately be hostile towards you because he can hold you accountable for your sins. But once the cross has taken place, and by the way, that kind of took place from before the foundation of the world, once God decided that, that's why the Old Testament people are also saved. In light of the fact that the cross is to come about, God could be merciful and gracious to the Old Testament folks also. Abraham believed, it was accounted to him for righteousness. What we're looking at is the cross of Christ as the foundational stone, the rock upon which all comfort of the gospel is distributed. Take away the cross, there are no promises. So let's take a way where the law is obvious and then the gospel comes through. We'll take, and I'm looking at which one might be a good one. Let's just take the fear of death. Somebody's going to surgery and they have a fear of death. Now, there are two reactions to when the law hits you between the eyes. There are two ways in which you respond to the discomfort. The one way is that you refuse to face death. This is called the reaction of the defiant. You don't want to face death. And so you pretend that you're not going to die. This is a denial. The doctor says to you, you have 6 months to live. You say, doctor, I feel fine. I disagree with you. And in fact, you so disagree, you don't start taking the treatment. Because the treatment could extend your life a little while, but you refuse to do so because you have no intention of dying. So the defiant aren't ready for any comfort because they just reject that the law is really affecting them. Who are those to whom the gospel should be given? Not the defiant, but those who are crushed by the law. So you're going into surgery, it's serious surgery. I just had a good friend of mine. Had had two or three heart attacks in a short period of time. He was going into surgery. I talked to him on the phone. He was out of state. Had a prayer with him. And I was listening, is he defiant or is he crushed? Well, he realized that he might not live through the surgery. And so, to a degree, he was crushed. Now, what was the message, therefore? What was the comfort? Is that even if death occurred, it would not be an eternal death. It would just be a passing from this veil of tears to full bliss in the presence of Jesus in the Spirit. The comfort of the gospel there is the good news of the resurrection. Not only would he be like the thief on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise, but he would also have his body restored on the day of judgment. So once more, body and spirit, he is joined together, but a perfect body. So if you're dealing with somebody who is defiant against what they're experiencing and just rejects that it's happening, it's very hard to give comfort because they're saying, I don't need comfort. These are the kinds of people, you look at them after something has gone wrong and you say, are you okay? And they say, I'm fine, I'm fine. And just the way they say it, you know they're not. You know you're not. So Criminal Minds, that's right. Criminal Minds is a show on television where they go after serial killers, things like that. And this one police woman who is heading up the police force in her town, she was really wanting to get promotions and be made known. And so she called in the group that does check out whether or not these are serial killers. And they couldn't find any evidence. So what she had done, she took some of her own hair and said, look it, this is from one of the victims. And of course, when they saw the hair, they said, well, somebody must have been killed. And so they started on the case. Now, fortunately for her, there really were some dead bodies around that they found. And she almost ruined the whole situation because she called a press conference. And of course, she was front and center of the press conference. What she didn't realize is the killer was watching television, and he laid a trap for her, captured her, and was about to torture her. In fact, in front of her, he put to death another person. And of course, she was totally out of it. And just before he was to torture her, the police found the house, rushed in, and rescued her. So she's at the hospital, and she's being told by one of the gentlemen from Criminal Minds who really knows how life goes, and when people are addicted to notoriety, that they're going to make mistakes. And he told her to take some time off and not say anything to anybody. Well, the last scene has her walking out of the hospital, ahead of time, by the way, and She can either go to the taxi or there's a group of reporters yelling towards her. They want to interview her. And she goes over and gives the interview. She loves the spotlight. This is the person who is not only unaware of their addiction, but they don't care. They're addicted to the spotlight. Now, even though it caused the death of another woman. And it just kind of brushed off her like water off a duck's back. To such a person, it's very hard to give the gospel because people don't want to hear the good news because they don't think they're that bad. They're like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Jesus says, I've come to forgive your sins. They said, no thanks. We don't need any forgiveness. We're doing fine on our own. And they crucified him. And that was the natural thing to do, by the way. The natural thing to do? Oh, yes. When your ego is being attacked and your welfare from your point of view is being jeopardized, then you need to get rid of that which is causing the problem. And you'll make all kinds of excuses saying, well, the Romans are going to come back if we let him keep on preaching. And so instead they make a deal for 30 pieces of silver, and I guess you know the rest of the story. From that point of view, every one of us are like Pharisees. If you were asked, just try this, those of you who are married, write down the things that you think are kind of wrong in your life. And if I did that, I'd have a list of at least two or three. Then give a blank sheet of paper to your wife and have her write down the things that she thinks are wrong in your life. And she'll probably ask for more paper. We really are blind to what is wrong in our own lives to a great degree. Why? Because we enjoy our lives. We enjoy sin. Oh, we absolutely do, because what's at the center of sin? Think of it. S-I-N. I. Me first. Went through a evangelism training, many years ago. But I'll always remember that. It was on the throne of your life type of thing. And they talked about that sin was really thinking me first. Whereas Philippians 2, Jesus thought you first. It's really hard to put people first. In fact, many of us will put people first in order to get such a good reputation. It's real easy to see what's in it for me to help out somebody else. You can see this a lot of times that politicians often are reelected because they get the reputation that they're really thinking about the little guy. And it is impossible for us to discern whether, say, a politician does something really nice for someone. Is he doing it because he's just a nice guy? Or is he doing it because he wants to get reelected? And the problem is most people can't discern the difference, and they always assume the better motivation. Now, in some politicians, if they think you're a kind of a liar, then they'll start assuming the wrong motivation. In fact, they'll not be able to see you do anything without an ulterior motive. And that can be really damaging, not only to your own reputation, but to your re-election. My own parents ran for office. They did not get elected, even though my dad was really popular with many people. He was a life insurance salesman. And mom and him, well, they knew hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And he had helped them out. He was just a really nice guy. And in fact, even though he sold insurance, he would help people out even if it took a loss on his commission so that they could afford a better insurance where he wouldn't get as much. And it didn't surprise me at all that they didn't get elected. Because sometimes nice people finish last. But take a look at the presidential election. What you got to do in order to, finally get elected. That's why there's so much makeup at the end of a presidential nomination process, because you got to make up with your other people because they have voters you need. And it's really kind of interesting. Barack Obama seems, after last night's elections, this is just a little aside, but to give an example, to have won sufficient delegates that this is not going to be overturned. The elected delegates will not be overturned by the superdelegates, so it appears that he is going to be the nominee. But why didn't he just come out and announce that? Because he was told that Mrs. Clinton's voters would feel like they're just being pushed aside. So he's got to work on them for a while now and make them feel good about him winning and doing it in such a way. And they were talking about he has to walk a fine line. That's why I could not be a politician. You didn't vote for me? Well, that's tough. Now, if I ever got elected, I would be an individual for all the people, not just for those who voted. But it'd be very hard for me to kind of try and make up the people that didn't vote for me originally, just so I could get their vote later on. Now, that's as a politician. I probably do it all kinds of ways outside of being politics. But I think that's one reason that politicians and ministers now and used car salesmen are kind of on the lower of the totem pole, because they just have bad reputations. Somebody said how bad they felt for black pastors in the country after Jeremiah Wright became the center and focus of attention. A lot of people said, well, is that what black pastors talk about all the time? Because he was saying that those who don't understand him don't understand what black theology is. Well, I can tell you, I've been around a lot of pastors, black and white, and proper Lutheran pastors, black or white, they don't preach anything like Jeremiah Wright does. They preach solid, orthodox, Christian teaching. So your color of skin doesn't give you a different theology. I mean, that's just unbelievable. Now, how do we get on this? We're trying to apply law and gospel and Christian witness. Well, if you're in front of a congregation and you're reading a text from the scripture, you need to develop that text in such a way that the people sitting in the pews will all be indicted by the law. The point I'm making during this hour is that indictment could be more than that you've done a terrible sin. The indictment also could be is you aren't doing the proper good work. Or you're really afraid of death. Or you're upset with God because of evil outside yourself ruining your life. Isn't it interesting how we blame God when things outside of us ruin our life? And we say, I'll show you how we blame God. God, what did I do to deserve this? Now, that is an indictment against God. In one sense, it is a realization on our part that God is almighty, that he's really in control. So you really couldn't even say that to God unless you believed God was in control. And that's the good part. He's almighty. The bad part is you trying to read God's mind. In fact, that's what we're going to be talking about on the first hour tomorrow on Law and Gospel. How well do you know God? If I gave you a sheet of paper and I said, you write down what you think about what God is like, and after you were done writing that down, my next question would be, okay, now I want you to take each statement and tell me the source of that statement. Where did you find that information? Most people find information about God from their experience, from nature. We call it natural revelation. And I'll tell you, if that's your source of information, you will never find the true God. That's what we'll be talking about tomorrow. So, in kind of summarizing then, we've talked about eight ways in which people are affected and discomforted by things happening in this fallen world. And what we're saying is, theologically, that is the law hitting you between the eyes. That is the law at work. And God is behind much of that law, because why? Why does God want you to be discomforted? Because then you will seek the true comfort. If you lived on this earth and were never discomforted, never suffered any kind of suffering, you would never need God. I think that's part of the reason why God kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. If he had let them stay in there, they still had all that food. There was all kinds of blessings there. No, he kicked them out, put them into the world in a way so that they would begin to realize, wow, we really need God. And now we're looking forward to the coming of the Messiah as promised. So the need for God, think of a person right now that you would like to witness to. Just put that person's name in your mind. Kind of picture them. Now, which of these do you think is troubling this person? Is it a sin of commission? Is there some evil outside the self? Is there an addiction? Are they alienated? Do they think life is meaningless? Are they unable to perform and kind of fulfill what their hopes and desires are? Are they afraid of death? Or is there a sin of omission? Now, those are just eight of many more categories of how the law impacts us, how our understanding of our weakness impacts us. Now, if you've got any questions about this, we'll continue this in the second hour. And our numbers here to phone would be, and that'd be great to do during the break here, 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. You're listening to Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker. We're trying to talk about applying law and gospel and Christian witness. And much of the material I'm using is from Dr. Robert Kolb. If you'd like, by the way, to hear a lot of this taught by Dr. Aaron, you can come tomorrow night to St. Paul de Pere, 12345 Manchester Road. That's tomorrow night. Tonight, by the way, that's at 7 o'clock. But tonight you can see me at 2615 Shackelford Road, Blessed Savior, at 6:30. We're going to be talking about a different subject than I'm talking about now. But it's an hour and a half, 2615 Shackelford Road, Blessed Savior Lutheran Church. You take the McDonnell Douglas exit off 270, which becomes Houdershell, which becomes Shackelford, and be there about 6:30, and we'll get to meet you and talk a little bit more about law and gospel, and we have some charts up on the screen that will help you even more. In the meantime, give us a ring during the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.